Thank you, David. Thank you, musicians, and welcome each one this morning. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to the book of 1 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament. We are working through a series in that book. Okay, there we go. The slideshow will be there. It's just a little bit of an anchor for some different things. It's not going to add too much to the presentation. There's not really any fun pictures or anything, so it's all right. We'll use it as a help where we can. If you're in 1 Samuel chapter 3, I'm going to start at the end of my section. And one of the last verses in the chapter says this: "And all Israel knew from Dan to Beersheba." Dan is a place, not a person, although it was a person too, I suppose. But this is talking about two geographical extremities, from the far north to the far south, all across the land of Israel. Everybody knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. This is our end point of our reading today and the culmination of these three chapters. And what we're going to do today is sort of investigate some of that and look into that, how we get to here. So how we're going to look at that is through the following couple of things. So, we're going to do some background. Okay, so Travis and Leonard have covered the passages in the past two chapters, but to really appreciate and understand what it means for Samuel to be where he's at in this story, we want to just briefly go back and look at this character of Samuel in the Bible. Samuel is an important person, and he has an important ministry, and he's even mentioned in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, in chapter 13:20, a reference is made in a historical summary of Israel's past, and it says, "And after that, he gave to them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet." So the book of Samuel here is, in the chronology of the Old Testament, there's a time when Israel is ruled by different judges, different leaders, and then there's a time after this chapter coming up where Israel's going to ask for a king, and they want to be ruled and led by a king. And so Samuel comes in this interim period. He's in the in-between these times, okay? And so it's kind of an interesting time in Israel's history, and an interesting person that God puts in place here in the person of Samuel. So Samuel is here at the end of the period of judges, highlighting his crucial role in transitioning Israel out of that time of the judges and into the time of the kingship. And as my title alluded to, and I wanted to make this point even as we start here, the title is, and this is a reference to a verse, something that Samuel says in this chapter. And so, overarching all of this, and it's my prayer for myself and for you as listeners this morning, that as the Word of God is shared and preached and presented to you, that you have a willingness to hear, regardless of your spiritual condition or your state before God this morning, whether you know what salvation is or you know much of the Bible, or you're someone who has been saved for many years and who knows their Bibles, that today the posture of our hearts would be that we would ask and we would invite the Lord to speak to each one of us in whatever state we would be in. So we see our context here, and so when we look back at these first two chapters, just in a quick summary, the book starts with Samuel's mother, Hannah, and she was barren, and she cries out to God, and she asks and prays to God for a son, and she promises that if God would grant her this request of a son, that she would give him to the Lord all the days of his life. This was the promise that she made before she was even pregnant with Samuel. She was barren. She goes to the city of Shiloh, where God was dwelling amongst his people in the temple, in the tabernacle, and she goes there to make sacrifices, and and when she's there, when she's praying this prayer and requesting before God, there's a priest who's watching her pray this prayer, and she's praying it silently, and she's mumbling, and the priest is a man by the name of Eli. And Eli sees and hears her doing this, and he makes a mistake. He misjudges her, and he assumes that she's drunk and she's mumbling, but he doesn't understand her. And it's kind of an interesting thing. This is our first introduction to Eli, who is this priest at the temple, and our first impression of him is that he's, at the very least, he's unwise, he's rash in his judgments, and so maybe a bad judge of character. So it's interesting the way that these characters are unfolded to us throughout these early chapters. We get that sense of Eli. He sees things, but wrongly interprets them. Specifically, Hannah whispering when to a prayer to God, and she thinks he's drunk. So Hannah corrects him, and then he gives her a blessing, and then they go. Hannah and her husband Elkanah go home, and she becomes pregnant with child, who is Samuel. And she says, she calls him Samuel because his name means I have asked for him of the Lord. And she makes good on her promise, and she gives Samuel over to the Lord by putting him, after he's weaned, she takes him to the temple and leaves him there. Okay? I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is lent to the Lord. This was a wonderful picture, a beautiful picture of us as parents who, you know, we have our children, and to be able to give them over to the Lord and want to see the Lord lead and guide them in their, you know, as we raise them, right? We want to recognize that these are a gift from God, and what a responsibility, what a privilege we have as parents to raise our children and to raise them in the knowledge of the Lord. And so we read in later in chapter 2 that Eli, even as a young boy, he takes on this work at the temple. He's ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. This is quite a remarkable young boy. And even though he was young, he had a ministry to the Lord. And that's a lesson for us, that even our young people, even our children, right, we hear them singing a Sunday school or a Christmas concert. We hear them praising Jesus and praising God and talking about the incarnation or about Jesus dying for them. Jesus loves me, this I know, right? These children's songs that we learn as children. And they, children, our children minister to us even though they're small, right? And that's a lovely thing when our children know the Lord. So it says there about him that in Samuel, another rendering of this verse is, the child became the Lord's helper. The child became the Lord's helper. So even as a child, there are ways children can serve and minister to God. And so we have this establishment of Samuel, this young boy at a young age. He is a gift from God. He's an answer to prayer. And he is a promise. Hannah makes a promise, and she delivers in that promise. And the boy Samuel lives and works at the temple even as a young child. And then we're introduced at the same time to this Eli, his sons. Okay? And we're supposed to see here a very clear and obvious contrast between the young boy Samuel, the way he was raised and the direction he takes, and these young boys, Hophni and Phinehas, where they're coming from, and their trajectory and their path. And so that's what we will present before you this morning, that there are these two paths in large part in which you can go. There's the path of Samuel and the path of Eli and Phinehas, and we'll clarify that and draw this out as we go through. So even just if you have a Bible, sometimes your Bible has headings, and my Bible has headings all through the first couple chapters of this. And so here, just as an example of some of the headings I have over the last couple chapters of Samuel. Samuel given to the Lord. And right after that, or shortly after, Eli's worthless sons. Eli rebukes his sons. The Lord rejects Eli's household. The Lord calls Samuel. If you want a summary of what this the chapters are up till this point, that's it. This is what we are talking about, and this is the contrast here that we're going to be talking about. And so these are just some of the verses in reference to that. The verses referencing Hophni and Phinehas, these sons of Eli, and by contrast, and usually following each other right after each other, the boy Samuel. right? Worthless men. They did not know the Lord. They are a cause of great discouragement to Eli, the Hophni and Phinehas. And then by contrast, the boy was ministering to the Lord. He grew in the presence of the Lord. The boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. As readers of this text, if we didn't even know background or anything about it, what the author is trying to do here should become glaringly obvious. There is a separation. So you also have to remember that Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas are the established priests in the temple. And as we understand here, the sons are going in the wrong direction. Things are falling apart. We read later in the chapter that it's a time of relative darkness and quiet. God is not speaking. The light of the temple has almost gone out, it says, and we'll come to that. And so Israel, represented here by Hophni and Phinehas, are going in a dark spiritual direction. But while that's happening, God interjects, and God answers a prayer, and he provides Samuel. So, and as we read about Eli's worthless sons, and it's known, and Eli knows that his sons are doing horrible things. They're in the temple, and they are doing all sorts of terrible sins. It says in verse 22, Eli, this is of chapter 2, Eli was very old. He kept hearing all his sons were doing in all Israel, how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance at the tent of meeting. This is the temple where people came to worship the God of Israel, the God of the universe. And so they, these priests who were to represent God in that place, were committing these just terrible acts. And God is not blind to it. God does not ignore it. He is very aware of their situation. And there's a hard verse in verse 25 that tells us, if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? This is hard for us to hear, and yet this speaks to us of God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's judgment on those who are evil. And it simply means here that God is a God of justice, God is a God of righteousness, and he will not abide unrighteousness and darkness. And so it's his will here that those who are doing wrong before him will be brought to justice. And sometimes as we read these passages, as Leonard was alluding to, you know, we have to sit sometimes with this and in our understanding of who God is and where it fits with our understanding of God and how God is presented here in the Word of God. The Word of God is true and inerrant, and we do our learning from the Word of God. That's the whole point of today's passage, right? It's speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And, you know, what the speaking is, God has spoken to us through his Son and through his Word. And that's what we are to listen to. So meditating on the Word of God, even on some of those passages and where things are revealed, where we have questions or we're a little uneasy about how things are presented or represented, we look to the Word of God and we ask the Holy Spirit for understanding of what that passage means or what is this teaching us about God and ultimately my own heart. So there's this, as we come into chapter 3, there's this last section, and this is an important section too, the Lord rejecting Eli's household. A man of God comes to Eli and gives him some startling and horrifying and scary information, right? Eli's house is finished, essentially. It says in verse 27, a man of God came to Eli and said, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when you were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh?" And he goes on and he says that in verse 29, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?" This is what Travis talked about last week with the priests of Hophni and Phinehas. Getting the best of the offerings for themselves, okay? Fattening themselves on it. So God is directly, through the man of God, speaking to Eli and saying, "Why have you scorned my sacrifices? Why have you done this great evil in my sight? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, Far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. This is a verse, and this is a word for us today, that those who honor me, God says, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so there will be not an old man in your house. And essentially what he's saying here, and he tells them explicitly, that your sons, in verse 34, Hophni and Phinehas, this shall be a sign to you, both of them shall die on the same day. And so this is the end result of Hophni and Phinehas. And it's a condemnation against Eli himself, right? On one level as a father, but not so much. Eli was in charge of them in the tabernacle, in the temple. And he, in one sense, knew what they were doing, and he chose not to do anything about it. So God's judgment against Eli here is as much about that, that he allowed that desecration of the holy place, that he allowed these priests to be willfully and openly sinful and unrepentant in their sin at the temple. Why do you kick against my sacrifice? He asks. And so he says that, yeah, he's not just cutting them off of the priesthood, but your line, Eli's whole line, dies with him. Serious consequences. Again, something of God's character is revealed here. Again, that he's holy. He takes holiness seriously, and he holds his priests in high regard and high esteem, that they ought to behave properly. In the New Testament, now this is the Old Testament, so in the New Testament, under a different dispensation, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who take the name of Christ upon them, who say that they are followers of Christ, are called a kingdom of priests. So we are priests, and we are held to a high standard before God. We take the name of the Lord Jesus with us out of this building, into our homes, into our workplaces, out into the world. And so there is a standard at which we are called to as well as priests, that the Lord calls us to be holy, for I am holy. And this is a high calling, and it's not an easy thing. And so that's why, you know, and we're not expected to do it in and of our own strength. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and through that that renewing of our minds, and through confession and repentance, and through the Lord's strength, we are able to do these things, failing and falling constantly, but always having the access to return to repent and confess our sins, and to go forward. It's important to remember that Hophni and Phinehas here were unrepentant, right? They were committing these sins as priests in the temple and around the temple in the community, and had no shame, no guilt, no remorse for the sins that they were committing. And there's a way in which we all ought to see and understand that we, at one time or even now, are Hophni and Phinehas. That there is a bit of Hophni and Phinehas in each one of us. That we, before God, are sinners, right? We are sinners, and if we have not confessed Christ as Lord, if we have not made him, accepted his sacrifice for us, that we are due the same judgment that Hophni and Phinehas are due in this chapter. And we'll have more about that as we go on. And so, so after this harsh, stark, dark message to Eli, a man of God has come and told him, you have sinned. There's consequence for your actions. It's the end of you as a priest. It's the end of your line. And wonderfully, God has a plan. And at the end of chapter 2, verse 35, here's his provision. He says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he will go in and out before my anointed forever. This is speaking directly of Samuel, the one who God has planned, the prophet who's coming at this time between the judges and the kings. But it's also speaking, for those who know our Bibles and we understand God's whole unfolding drama of redemption, as we heard this morning, we know that this picture of Samuel in this verse here is painting Samuel as a type of Christ. He is a picture of Christ. He is not Christ, but he's a picture of him. because when he says, I will raise for myself a faithful priest here, God is mentioning Samuel, but we are drawn to the perfect high priest, which is God's ultimate provision for salvation in sending God the Son down in the person of Jesus Christ, right? So that is the ultimate fulfillment of this provision here. But it's speaking here of Samuel. I will build him a sure house, and he will go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in the house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of your priest places that I may eat a morsel of bread. So Samuel here is brought in at this time. And now we start into our chapter, and let's read it now. It's 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'm reading from the ESV. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am, and ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. My son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, or said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning this his house from the beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning, and when he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide anything, do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So we come back, and we again are, having read those previous chapters, we're again struck by the stark contrast between Eli's sons Hophni and Phinehas, and here Samuel, that he is a boy busy working in the temple, doing the work of the Lord, even though he's young, and as verse 7 tells us, that he did not even yet know the Lord. He was just doing the work of the Lord. And we remember that this was foretold, that he would raise up a faithful high priest who would do according to what is in God's heart and mind. So he's better than Hophni and Phinehas. That's supposed to be clear to us as readers. He is the better choice. And already we've emphasized how different and how much better Samuel is. And here in this chapter 3 is the final confirmation of the old is passing away, and there's a new plan. And the context of this, as we've sort of spent most of this message giving context, the word of the Lord in those days was rare. There was no frequent vision. This means that God was not revealing himself through prophets or through, basically through prophets at that time. And so it's a time of relative radio silence from God. And the only word of the Lord we read in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel is that that of the word of the man of God giving judgment to Eli. God didn't speak often, and when he did hear during this time, it was a word of judgment. And it was this the reason why the word of was rare and was a time of spiritual darkness is it's reflected of the hearts of the people of Israel at this time and the corruption that was happening in the priesthood. Those two things are related, that because of the darkness and the hardness of the people's hearts and of the priests in the temple, the word of the Lord is rare, and he's not speaking. He will speak and guide when his people seek him, and that's an important thing to take away from today, that God will speak and guide when his people seek him. Verse 2 is an interesting verse, and it's I think there's some layers of meaning to this verse. Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. I think that's in here for us to understand literally, and then there's always a spiritual application. There's something symbolic about Eli's lack of vision, that he is not able to see and discern. We think about him back with Hannah and his misjudgment of her, and this is where Eli is at in his time. His eyesight is dim, and he's lying down. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. So this is speaking about like the candle would be lit in the evening, and it would last through the evening, and then so it would have to be relit. But it had not yet gone out. But again, there's something symbolic about that, the phrasing of that verse. The light of God had not yet gone out of the temple. There was still a flicker. There was still something. And it's also foreshadowing. Dark times are coming, as we'll learn towards the end of the chapter. The light had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he calls him, and he says, "Here I am, here am I." Samuel, a godly and obedient boy, serving wonderfully, and yet we know from verse 7, he'd still not given his heart to the Lord. Even our children, we who raise our children to know the Lord, if we raise them, bringing them to church, the Sunday school, the youth group, we do so and we minister at home with the hopes that they will hear the message and receive it for themselves. They must make that choice themselves. Each one of us must make that own individual choice to receive the gift of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so he calls three times, and there's something interesting about calling three times. I also think there's something interesting about Samuel mistaking God's voice for Eli, and something maybe for you to think about yourself. But when speaking to us, we'll notice here that God reaffirms, and he affirms it again and again, and there's something comforting and assuring about that, that if as we're seeking the Lord and asking the Lord to speak to us, that it's something that we hear from repeatedly. It's, often when we pray for something, and we often pray many times over for healing or for help or for direction or wisdom or guidance as we pray over and over again. And that's how God will answer us. So verse 8, even though I've been hard on Eli and Eli's life choices were worthy of their own condemnation, here Eli gives some wise counsel to Samuel. He recognizes, even though it took three times, right? He recognizes, what's happening here is God's trying to talk to Samuel. He's not talking to me. He wants to talk to Samuel, right? I would assume that there's some condemnation within that. Recognizing also that the man of God, right? The man of God had already talked to Eli. Eli had heard, what his predicted future was. And so all these things would be weighing in Eli's heart. And so, but he gives wise counsel to Samuel here. And he says, make yourself available to God. Go lie down, right? Even though you'd heard three times and God is gracious and Eli knows that God will call again, right? Listen to God's word. If you're not sure, you don't know what to do, return to the word of God. Listen for the word of God. Don't be presumptuous. It says if he calls you, right? So if he's going to call you again, so he's not saying he will, he's just saying if he calls you, what you do is you respond and you say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And that's there's within that a posture of humbleness, right? Humility. Speak, for your servant hears. Samuel is a young boy, but the way in which he even is taught to, you know, approach God and God approaching him is in humility, recognizing that God is holy and he is mighty and he is sovereign. So humble yourself. Speak, for your servant hears. And then it happens in verse 10, and he calls him, and he says, "You speak, for your servant hears." Now, if you're Samuel and you're a young boy, maybe you're hoping, you know, maybe I'll get something nice. And it's like, "Samuel, you're the man for the job. You're great, you know. I've chosen you. Your mom prayed for you. You're going to do great things." Wouldn't that be nice if that was the word of the Lord that Samuel heard his first time in the temple? But Samuel gets a different directive, a different message. And he's asked to tell Eli, this man who's in the temple with him, maybe just in another room over, the one who'd been with him all through, that he was going to give him some terrible news. He says, "I will do a thing which will cause two ears of everyone to tingle." That's an interesting, just to even, I think, a figurative way of just saying, like, judgment is coming, right? Harsh things that will make your ears tingle. Made me think of, like, if you ever went out on a winter day and your ears get frostbitten and cold, and then you come out of the cold, and just the way, as the blood is coming back to your ears, the way there's, like, physical pain in your ears, your fingertips. That's what it made me think of. And that's how they would respond to these harsh words of judgment from God. And then, so God gives this instruction: "Samuel, tell Eli this information." And we read here that what he has to tell him. And then in verse 15, he lays there till morning. I don't imagine Samuel slept much that night as he had to think over, "I have to tell Eli that essentially he is done as the priest, that his line is over, and that his sons are going to die in the same day." So in this first test, he does it. He gets up, and he was afraid to tell the vision. And I think we understand that. I think we can sympathize with Samuel here, a young boy having to tell this older man this word from the Lord. And maybe he's thinking, "Who am I, right? Who am I to do this?" And yet, in obedience and encouraged and bolstered by this, you know, having spoken, God spoken to him, he does it, right? Because Eli says to him, "Don't hold it back. Tell me what God says." Again, remembering that Eli had already been told from the man of God. So I'm sure Eli is half wondering, what's he going to tell me? Is he going to tell me what the man of God told me? And he does. And so he says to him what God had told him to say. And then we see Eli's heartbreaking response. He says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Eli gets the confirmation. What the man of God said was true. It is the end for me. And I, and this is my calling. It's sad here because Eli doesn't respond the way that we would hope that a priest, a man of God, would respond, right? In obedience, in humility, in tears of confession and repentance. But he says, that he says, "Let him do what seems good to him." It seems, in a way, a little bit like a just giving up. So we have this horrible condemnation to Eli and the sons Hophni and Phinehas. And as I said before, you know, as we read about this judgment that's about to fall on these people, it ought to cause us to reflect upon who God is, that he, as I said, is holy and righteous and just, and he demands righteousness and justice. And so, as I said, you know, without a way of escape, we're all doomed to the same judgment that Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli are doomed for. There was, and unlike in Eli's case here, there is a way of escape made for us, okay? There's a way that we can be saved from the sin that's in our hearts. If we are honest with ourselves and we can recognize that before God, We're as guilty as Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, that we have committed sins. We have done things in our own hearts and minds and lives that we know are sins. There are things that before a holy and perfect God make us fall short. The Bible tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everyone in this room, everyone in the world. And so, in these days, Samuel was here in service at the tabernacle, a place of worship where the priests would make sacrifice. This was a system that God had set up so that people could have their sins atoned for or covered for a short time. The priest's job was to do the sacrifices and do the things that God had laid out in very specific order so that they might have their sins covered for a season, a short period of time. This God had only intended what was happening at Samuel's day with the animal sacrifices to be a temporary measure. He had a plan, and that was that faithful servant that I was speaking of, that Samuel is the type of. God had a plan in place that he would ultimately send the Son of God, God in flesh, would come as a baby in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and live that sinless, perfect life. And he would become the sacrifice for sins, but his sacrifice, unlike the animal sacrifices, wouldn't be temporary, but for all time, because he was the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. And so, because of that, Jesus lived that perfect life and died that death, everyone who puts their faith and trust in what Jesus has done then and there, even simple childlike faith like a boy Samuel would put his faith and trust in, even at that, God will receive that, and he accepts that, and he sees, and he knows our hearts. He knows, you know, whether we're young or old, he knows the posture of our hearts. If we can recognize, you know what, I am a sinner. I'm as guilty and deserving of the punishments of these Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas myself, because I know before God that I've done these things. What can I do? What are my options here? What must I do to be saved? And the Bible is clear. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. With your mouth, you confess that Jesus is Lord. And with your heart, you repent, right? You repent and you believe that Jesus has done this for you. Even as a child, I can look back to a time when as a 7-year-old boy, not knowing the whole Bible inside and out, not knowing a lot of theology or doctrine, but that after hearing a message from the gospel and having grown up even up to that point, 7 years old in Sunday school and hearing from my parents, I could recognize that before God I was a sinner and that if I was to die in my sins, that I would be separated from God for eternity. And then I was made aware of and was taught and learned that there is a way for my sins to be forgiven. There's a way for me to be restored in relationship with God, and it's through Jesus. And I in simple faith as a little boy, accepted Christ as my Savior, and he's still my Savior today. I have not abandoned that. I've certainly gone after my own things and battled with the flesh for all these years, and yet God is faithful, and I'm still indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and he is still using a vessel such as myself for his glory and his honor. And you can have the same story today. You can have the story of redemption and salvation through the Lord Jesus. So Samuel has this test. First test, as a priest, go and tell Eli and deliver the bad news. And he does. And he's obedient. And then God honors him and affirms him. And we see in verse 19, Samuel grew, the Lord was with him. And I love, again, the sort of figurative and poetic nature of this phrase. And let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, everything that Samuel said would come to pass did. And he was confirmed as a prophet because of the words that he said. And so we come to our verse that we started with. From all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, all knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh. God has raised up Samuel for this important time, for this important period, this interim period between the judges and the kings. And he's seen as Israel's last judge and first prophet, and he's the bridge of the gap between these two times. And Samuel here, we're to look to him and see him as someone who obeyed God rather than choosing to please people as Hophni and Phinehas did. We know that upcoming is another test. Samuel's second test is start of what we'll be learning about next Sunday. The Philistines, are, as This is happening in our chapter. The Philistine army is gathering not too far away to fight in a battle against the Israelites. And so Samuel has been established, and it's not all good times and gravy for Samuel. He's going to have more tests, and we'll learn about that as we go forward. But we know that Samuel has this foundation, these godly parents, right? This time in the temple before God, a man who is affirmed by God as someone who is going to be used by him. And so he knows that he can trust. We know that Samuel is someone who has that posture of his heart that he's able to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And I trust that each one of us this morning, that we would have that same posture. Are we willing to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us this morning, regardless of our situation and circumstance? For some, maybe it's that voice that is saying, "What will you do with Jesus? Have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in?" That's maybe the voice that is speaking to you this morning. For those of us who are saved and know the Lord Jesus, do we even have a heart or an attitude of, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears"? Do we have open ears to hear that? Do we even have a willingness to pray that prayer and say that thing? God will reveal himself and does reveal himself through his word. If that is our honest prayer before God, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," the Lord will answer. So I leave that with you this morning. God and Father, we thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is our Savior, that you provided him as a way that our sins might be forgiven. Father, that he took upon himself, Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world and bore them on the cross at Calvary. Father, we thank you for this glorious truth that we call the gospel, the good news, that we are not doomed for eternal separation from you, but that there is a way that we can be made right, that we can be restored. Our sins can be forgiven, and it's through Jesus. Father, we pray that we would have hearts with the proper attitudes, that we would be willing to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Speak to us, Father, today, this week, in whatever way we need to be spoken to. Help us to be sensitive to your leading and guiding. Father, we know that we can look directly into your word. Your word is truth. So we thank you for it. And we ask your blessing now as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.